you brought a copy of God's Holy Word with you this morning, or if not, you can use the one that's in the pew there in front of you. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. We sort of finish up the story of Isaac, and the story largely transitions over to Jacob and his time up with Laban. And we'll get to that in coming weeks. But our text is Genesis chapter 27. We're going to begin at verse 30. We're actually going to we'll go to the end of the chapter through verse 46. I want to begin by reading just sort of the first five verses, sort of this, what I'll call this first scene of God's sovereignty. And that is the encounter between Isaac and it seems like Esau, but I think the real encounter is between Isaac and God Almighty. So, look in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 30 through 35 to begin. I would ask for your prayer for Deborah. We took her to urgent care yesterday morning early in great pain. And I don't know that they have a diagnosis, but it's abdominal in nature, maybe large intestine. And so they've kind of got her on pain meds, and we're going to see if what they're proposing works initially. But if not, we'll have to see what God does. I would just ask for your prayers, because I know that's the most powerful medicine. No belittlement of doctors. Very thankful for what our doctors do. But the medicine that I most want, that I have the most faith in, is out of your prayers and the God to whom you pray. So if you could remember Deborah this morning, I would appreciate it. Again, our text is Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to start with just the first scene, as it were, the first segment of our text, where we look at the sovereignty of God. Genesis chapter 27, verses 30 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord as he speaks to us. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even also my father." But he said, "Your brother came in deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." As I read the whole text this morning, I consulted several sources, but the thought, the reference, the thing that really came to mind was a work by William Shakespeare, written, they believe, about 1599, so that's what, better part of 500 years ago, published in 1623, in a play called As You Like It. As You Like It is basically a love story of a young woman who is escaping the persecution of the local judge, who is her uncle. And as she travels, she runs into numerous travelers and various characters and individuals and personalities. And one of them is the one who gives us this quote, which is probably familiar to most of us. I'll read it now. In the play, it goes this way. "All the world is a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time may play many parts." The idea here is our life, this world we live in, can be like a play. You can think of it as a drama being acted out, as it were. And we know God is sovereign over that, and that's particularly the theme that comes through it. But as we look at it, as maybe Shakespeare would have looked at it, I don't know if Shakespeare were here this morning or if Shakespeare read our text, if he would get the sovereignty of God out of it. But from a human perspective, life can look like this. There's many players that we'll encounter in our lifetime, parents, family, coworkers, neighbors, up and down the street, now on the internet, you can meet people from all over the world. And they make their entrances and their exits into and out of our lives. And one person can play many different parts. You yourself probably play many different parts. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a son and a daughter. Maybe you're a worker of a particular company. Maybe you're a friend to other people. We have our different relationships. And our text sort of speaks to this. This is the idea that immediately came to mind when I read this text. Our passage is sort of a divine play with three scenes, with three different main characters. Isaac, of whom we've read, Esau, which we'll consider in a little bit, and then Rebecca. And all three of them are characters in this text. But what was interesting about this, whenever I read an Old Testament text, I like to go to the New Testament to see if the New Testament gives any further elucidation or any further ability to give sense and meaning. What did, by inspiration, the apostles or Jesus, what reference, what use did they make of a text from the Old Testament to tell us what the storyline was, to give us the sort of the behind-the-scenes meaning of what's really going on? And what's really fascinating about this text, all three characters, Isaac, Esau, and Rebekah, are separately, individually referred to in the New Testament in different scripture texts with one theme: the sovereignty of God, His control, His goodness, His use of, His purpose in, His dictating the minutiae of what's going on in the text. You remember from last time we were in the text, we had a couple Easter services and Palm Sunday and other. But you remember the last time we were in this, the first half of Genesis 27, that Jacob had deceitfully gotten the blessing. He'd already gotten the birthright. Esau had sold it to him. But now he has the blessing also. He did it deceitfully by cooking up a fake venison that Rebekah had seasoned so it sort of tastes like what Isaac was used to. You remember, Isaac was mostly, if not fully, blind at this point. And so Jacob, instead of Esau, goes out and cooks up this goat meat, and Rebekah seasons it. And Jacob brings it in and says, "Hey, I'm Esau, I'm ready for my blessing." And he put goat skin on his hands so that when Esau tried to touch his skin, like, oh, if Jacob was kind of like me, kind of like a baby face and a smooth guy, no beard, but if Jacob touched him, he'd get the sense that it truly is Esau, a man of the fields, over a wild and hairy man, I think Scripture describes him as. And so he cooked up the fake venison and he concocted this scheme to get the blessing from Isaac. And that had already happened previously. And so now we come to this passage of actually Esau coming back, looking to get his blessing, and Isaac saying, "You're a day late and a dollar short. I've already given the blessing out." And what the reactions there are. I'll summarize the passage this way. The New Testament usage of our passage, the threefold New Testament usage of our passage, speaks to God's sovereignty over us and over His salvation. That through His election and predestination of people that are according to His own wisdom and purposes. The three New Testament passages all speak to the fact that God is sovereign over everything, over us, over individuals, our lives, our circumstances, what's going on, what's happening. He's sovereign over His salvation. His salvation is a gift that He gives. If we use the illustration of a store owner, God controls which customers actually want to receive a gift from Him of salvation. And it's through His election and predestination that are according to His own wisdom and purposes. That's why, as our call to worship, and I really appreciate Don's introduction of the passage to give us a leg up on what's really going on there. Through those verses and those two passages, God's election and predestination are spoken to. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's something that all the writers of the New Testament, Paul twice, the author of Hebrews, Paul numerous times, the author of Hebrews at least twice, speaks to of God's sovereignty election and predestination. And so let's jump into the first part. And you'll notice the lead actor, if we use that analogy, is Isaac. He's the one that's giving out the blessing, and he's the one that Esau comes to. And what we have pictured in Isaac is the submission to sovereignty. That's often a difficult thing, to say that God's in charge and I am not. Look, let's be honest. You kids, or those of you that have been kids, you need to at some point come to the conclusion that God has given you parents, and so long as you live in their home, they are in charge and you are not. And that's of God's design and order. And parents will be accountable for how they treat their children. But so it is with us, each individual. I don't care how old we are. I'm going to be 58. It doesn't matter how old we are. God is sovereign and in charge of everything. We see this first in verse 33. It kind of gives a picture. Esau had come back in, and he presents his meal and his offering, and he says, "Bless me, O my father." Look at Isaac's response. He says, "Isaac trembled very violently." Have you ever trembled really violently? Now, I don't even want to try to illustrate what that might look like from up here. But the picture I get is of an emotional earthquake. I don't know if any of you have been through an earthquake. I certainly have not. Anybody been through an earthquake? Felt a couple of you. What? I won't ask you. I know what that felt like. The ground shaking under your feet. Everything you thought was solid and foundational and could be relied upon suddenly is not so solid and not so. And it says he shook very violently, the ground shaking under his feet. And the reason for that, I believe, is because he finally realizes he's been fighting against God this whole time. And he finally comes to a knowledge that God is sovereign. He's finally submitting, despite what we see in the previous chapters. If you look back to 25, verse 28, it said that Isaac loved Esau because of the food, the venison, the meal, food that Esau would bring in. And Isaac loved Esau because of those meats, where Rebekah loved Jacob. And that was his disposition. That's the way he thought of his sons. That was the nature of the relationship. But Isaac finally came to the understanding, and I would have you look back. It's just back in chapter 25. This is sometimes called the oracle of God to Rebekah. Oracle just simply means a speech or a word. It generally means a word of God, a word from God. Look at 25:28, and you know this, and we covered it already. 22 and 23, I think it is. The children struggled together, Jacob and Esau struggled again within Rebekah, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. She had twins, and they're having a fight right there in her belly. And she goes and asks the Lord, "What does this mean?" This wasn't planned, but I think this is accurate. It wouldn't be a bad practice for us to regularly go to God for our circumstance, particularly ones we're having a little trouble understanding, and say, "What does this mean, Lord? Why are you doing this?" Because what we believe about the decree of God and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God is that God has foreordained everything that comes to pass in your life. Every circumstance is a lesson from God. We do well to do what Rebecca did. And so she gets an answer. This is really cool. Verse 23, "Then the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older, as Esau was by minutes, shall serve the younger.'" Birth order was very significant in Old Testament Israel. "And the older would get the birthright, and the older would get the blessing, and the older would have privileges and rights and access that maybe the younger didn't have. But God said, 'I'm going to change things up. And the older is going to serve the younger.'" Rebecca was in tune with that, and Isaac wasn't, because he loved Esau. He loved the older child. because of the foods prepared. And I think there's some spiritual lessons there as well that I won't get into right now. When Esau complains about this in verse 35, Isaac gives a good verse, good response. Look in verse 27. I think we're seeing in Esau, he's starting to come around. He's starting to catch on. Look at 27 in verse 35. He said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." In fact, at the end of verse 33, he says, "And he shall be blessed." The Lord's will has been done in this. What's done is done. God has made his decision through his providence that the blessing, as well as the birthright, we're going to go to the younger son, Jacob, and not to Esau. And I think there's an application here for all of us, really an admission, and I hope this is comforting, that God's sovereignty can be hard and a painful process for us to come around to and acknowledge. It was for Isaac. He trembled very violently, it says, when he realized that he had been on a different page of the playbook from the Almighty. And it can be a journey. And God knows this about us. He knows it takes us time to figure out what he's doing and what his purposes are. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not naturally our thoughts. And life is a process of getting on the same page as God. Of coming to think his thoughts after him. If God's thought it, we think it, and we understand it, and we mull it over, and we figure it out in our minds, and Isaac is doing this. Hebrews 11 speaks to this. You probably know it. If you want to write the verse reference down, Hebrews 11:20, or you can turn there in your scriptures, Hebrews 11:20. When I connected these two, I kind of read Hebrews 11:20 differently than I ever had before. Or maybe it was a sort of a recurrence of what I supposedly should have known or already did know. Hebrews 11:20, we read, it says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." The blessings that each one got were by faith that Isaac invoked those blessings. And I think it's a gracious way of saying that God accomplished his holy purposes despite Isaac. It's saying by faith, by his salvation, by the kindness and patience of an almighty God, Isaac eventually figured out, no, Jacob shall be blessed. And God accomplished all his holy will by faith, which is a journey for Isaac. He's coming around to understand, though he loved Esau, Jacob was going to be the seed of the Savior. "Through Jacob, your seed shall be called," was the word of God. And so this is the scene that involves Isaac. We have another scene that involves Esau. It's in verses 36 through 40. Let's read that so we can get this sort of the lay of the land. Verses 36 through 40. "Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, but now he has taken away my blessing.' Then he said, 'Have you not,'" Esau said, "'have you not reserved a blessing for me?' Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then do I have for you, my son?' Esau said to his father, 'Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high.'" That is the blessing that God gave to Isaac gave to Esau, because God had foreordained that the older Esau would serve the younger. There would be a blessing for him, but he would get less. He would get the less desirable portion, the less rich land, away from the fatness of the earth. And so we see in Esau this picture of God's sovereignty over salvation. There's a problem that we see in Esau that's actually pretty common to our world. I think it's worthwhile that we look and see if maybe this is us on some level. First of all, it's a denial of his own guilt regarding his birthright. Esau said, he's deceived me twice. He's cheated me twice. He took the birthright, and now he's taking the blessing. Hold on, Esau. You sold your birthright. Jacob had a bowl of soup. And you'd come into the field, and you wanted it. And you said, man, I'm going to die from hunger. What good is it if I don't get, if I die from hunger, you can have the birthright. I don't care about it. It says Esau despised his birthright. He's sort of little of any value. So here's Esau blaming Jacob. Now, Jacob did use a little sleight of hand, probably not the best way to have done what he done, but in God's providence, that's the way it turned out. So Esau is a little bit denying his own guilt that he had sold his birthright. Maybe Jacob and Esau are equally to blame, if you want to say it that way. But Esau is partly to blame, and he's denying the consequences of selling the birthright. In selling the birthright, he's also giving away the best blessing. And that's why we hear Esau pleading, do you not have any blessing for me, Father? Is there nothing you can give me? And we see Esau avoiding the responsibilities. And we see Esau's regret in his choices. Quick scan through the passage, verse 34. End of 34. Bless me, even also me, my father. And the end of verse 36. Have you reserved, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And the also in verse 38. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's immense regret. He finally started to understand the consequences. This also is referred to in the New Testament. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to refer to, Hebrews, we were in Hebrews about Isaac. This is also about about Esau in Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17. And the author of Hebrews is talking about missing out on salvation, which is the greatest blessing. If we're talking about blessings of wine and corn and land in the passage, the real blessings that Christians should be looking at is the blessing of God in his salvation of people and in relation to his son, Jesus Christ. That's the sense of it. So the author of Hebrews is saying in chapter 12, verse 15, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See that no one, knowing that no one that is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward he desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it, the blessing, with tears. The context Paul's talking about, or in Romans, or in Hebrews, the context is God's selection of the Gentile nations in place of the Jewish nations who had a couple thousand years, at least 1,500 years, to embrace the gospel and the word of God and the covenant and the promises. And so now God is turning to the Gentile nations, and he's saying that Esau desired the blessing, but he found no chance to receive it. See, God's election in eternity past is active here in Isaac finding, or Esau finding, no chance to repent. That's saying he had no desire for repentance. He had no willingness. He wanted the blessing, but he wasn't willing to repent and receive God and turn to God and humble himself before God. And so what I think we see in Esau here is there can be several significant things, but one stands out in our passage, keeping us from salvation. And that is blaming others and not admitting our own guilt. It's always somebody else's fault. Always, you know, did you see what he did? Forget about what I did. Did you see what he did to me first? It's always somebody else is to blame. Never accepting the consequences of my actions and admitting, you know, I messed up and I need God's forgiveness and I need to repent and admit that. Jesus says, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. Well, one of the ways we feel the drawing of God is that we stop blaming other people for our sin. We admit there should be consequences for my disobedience of God. And Esau wouldn't do that. That's how he found no chance to repent. We'll come back to that as far as the significance. I want to finish up our passage this morning with Rebekah. And this is verse 41 through 46. And I had to get the alliteration. We see our submission to sovereignty with Isaac. With Esau, we see God's sovereignty over salvation. And with Rebekah, we see God's sovereign selection. I had to get the letter S in there to make it all work. But selection and election kind of go very nicely together. God selects those whom will be saved. Let me read verses 41 through 46. And we conclude our passage. It says, verse 41, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. I will kill my brother Jacob.'" In other words, after Isaac dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. 42, "But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, and Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother fury turns away, until your brother anger turns away from him, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I'll send and bring for you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, and this really goes with next week's, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittites, like Esau has, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be?" In other words, we've got to send Jacob away to get a wife up in Haran with Laban so he doesn't marry another one of these Canaanites like Esau has done. Like I say, that'll go with next week's passage. In reading this, I read a sermon by a rather prominent, well-known pastor. You know the name if I mentioned it. He's an author. He's a preacher. He's quite excellent. And he mentioned that there's a certain rebellion, even in Rebekah here, that she would deceive her own husband, the father of her children, that she would make a mockery of him with the fake venison and the hair on the arm, and even participating in Jacob's subterfuge and deception. And I can see that. I can see that's kind of there. I see something else also. I also see that Rebekah is obeying the word of God. God has said the older will serve the younger. Isaac wasn't. That's why he trembled violently. Because he realized, I've been fighting God for this for years and years. But Rebekah was following the word of God. That Jacob was going to be the seed through whom God worked. Now, Jacob was wrong to do this through deception. God would have accomplished all his holy will in legitimate ways, not needing the deception that Rebekah and Jacob plotted out. But Rebekah's also kind of a mix there. And the lesson we get from this is God's sovereign election and providence can happen even through human error, even through human rebellion. So if you happen to be a sinner here this morning, if you are that, and we all are, it's okay. God will accomplish all his holy will, even if we make a mistake, if we misread the tea leaves, as it were, of God's providence, if we just get our facts wrong, even if we're in rebellion to God, God's going to accomplish all his holy will. That's what it means by faith. Isaac got the blessing right in spite of himself. That's what it means that Rebekah, even though she maybe helped Jacob to dishonor her husband, and help plot with him, even if she got it wrong, that God's going to accomplish his sovereign will. Turn to Romans chapter 9. We've looked at Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, have mentioned both Isaac and Esau. Romans chapter 9 is about Sarah. What's interesting about this, that mention of Esau from Hebrews, that's the only time that Esau is mentioned in the New Testament. Other than Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, or passed over. Other than the Jacob and Esau references, the only place Esau is referenced in the New Testament is in that passage that he found no place for repentance. That God draws or God doesn't draw. And the only way anybody gets saved is if God draws. That God's sovereign over salvation. Well, our passage here in Romans chapter 9 is the only time Rebekah gets mentioned in the New Testament. And again, it's God's sovereign election. Let's read Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. And it says, and not only so, what the author Paul saying, what I've said before this, and basically it's about Sarah giving birth originally to Isaac. Not only that, that's not the only illustration of God's selection, but also, Romans 9:10, but also when Rebekah had conceived by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. In other words, God's election of mankind is not looking down to see who's good and nice and fun and happy and polite and maybe deserves salvation. In fact, I think if we look at the election of God, many times it's those who don't deserve it. God loves to take a train wreck and make it for his glory. He loves the least of us. It's not according to anything anybody had done, but of God who makes a choice. Look at verse 12. Because of this, Rebekah was told the older will serve the younger. This passage, this oracle, the older will serve the younger, is an illustration of the way God chooses. And at the end of the day, many times we just don't understand it. Finish up with 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I loved, or actively blessed, and Esau I hated, or left alone. God makes his choices for his own purposes and his own will. And the lesson here is that God's election in eternity past, his decree that he has made by his own wisdom and for his own purposes and own will, can meet God's hard providences in the present. The choices that are going on, the circumstances of your family and your loved ones, your health, your finances, the whole gamut of life, are God's design, purpose, and will being accomplished. And as he's doing that, it can be painful for us. It can be hard. And we see God's hard providences in Rebekah's life. The infighting between Jacob and Esau. I don't know if you've ever had two children that just don't get along. Well, the Jacob and Esau didn't get along to the point Esau wanted to murder Jacob. I don't know if you've ever had any of your children, you find out that out about any one of your children wants to murder the other one. That's hard for both parents, for a mama especially. Secondly, in sending Jacob away, the departure of Jacob, she would send him up to Laban. She said, Esau will calm down. When he does, you can come back. The reality is, Rebekah would never see Jacob again alive. That was a final pardon. And she didn't know that at the time, but that's the reality of God's hard providences sometimes and God's election and will. Esau's wives, they're driving her nuts. That's God's divine providence. He's accomplishing all his holy will. But with God's hard providences, there's also a little, I think in computer programming, they call it an Easter egg. A little tidbit in the software program that you shouldn't miss. It is verse 42. You know, when God's providences are hard, it's easy for us to miss the good things that happened. And we see it in verse 42, Genesis 27. Be easy to not to pick this up. 42 says, but the words of Esau, her son, about murdering Jacob were told to Rebekah. It doesn't say who. It doesn't say how this happened. It says that Rebekah was told about one son's plan to murder the other. And that is the mercy of God. Because it was information that came to her by God's providence that she had no reason otherwise to know that she could act on. And so she sent Jacob away, and the seed, the forefather of Christ's life, was preserved. And so, as we consider God's gracious providences, or his hard providences, find the gracious ones. Find the good things God is doing in the midst of the hardship, and fixate on them. Every time we think about the bad, also remember the good. Also remember God's kindnesses. The little things that, but for God's kindness and providence and control of the circumstance, we might have missed. I meant to bring it. In my devotions this week was on 1 Peter 4. To trust in God as we suffer. And what the author was saying, I'll try to summarize it. Look at God's character traits in the midst of hardship. That he is sovereign. That he is over all. Look at his love. We didn't deserve mercy, but he showed us mercy. We didn't deserve patience, but he's patient and tender and caring with us. We disobey him, he is always faithful. And the passage ends by, find the character traits of God that speak most to our exact circumstance. As we're experiencing God's hard providences, as maybe you see one child pursuing the Lord and another child not, if maybe, you know, I don't know what the relationships, maybe one of your siblings, a brother or a sister, and one of them just seems to have no desire for a knowledge of God, but another one does. God's selection and election can be hard. Fixate on the good things God is doing. Concentrate on them. So let's make some quick application. Number one, with Isaac, be aware of and don't oppose any word of God. Anything that's in his Bible, and that's why the reading and study of God's Word, the preaching of his Word, our individual devotions is so important. Be aware of every word of God. The elder shall serve the younger. I am holy, be holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life is for his friends. Be aware of, and don't be opposed to, don't be outside of any oracle of God. See, Isaac did, and it said he trembled very greatly when he figured it out. Know the word of God, know what it says, and be in concert with it. Be in harmony. We as a choir sing together. I'm always trying to make sure I'm in harmony with everybody else. Be in harmony. As we sing as a congregation, we try to be in harmony with one another. Be in harmony with God and his word. Be singing along the same musical score, as it were. Number two, in Isaac, or in Esau, beware blame shifting to avoid guilt. Even if we're believers, be careful if ever we have that impulse to say, well, what I did isn't so bad. Or what I did, they also did me worse. Be careful from blame shifting. Be careful to not admit where we are and what we're doing. Because it says in Esau, he eventually got no chance to repent. God didn't draw him. And so the implication here is, repent at the first opportunity, the first inclination, the first sense that we have that we're contrary to God's word, the first impulse we have to say, Father, forgive me. Follow that impulse. Go after that. The smallest time, the first opportunity. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do this when I get older. Or, you know, right now I just want to live and have fun. Don't say, hey, you know, I'm only 45. I'm only 55. And, you know, it's not that bad. And next year, next Sunday, next week, I'll do this obedience to God. Do it now. Because we don't want to be like Esau and not find opportunity and impulse and desire for repentance and obedience. And lastly, with Rebecca, I think this one is the simplest of all. God's rationale and his selection and election and his sovereign decree and his providence are many times just hard to understand. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. I don't get it. How can a good and loving God allow X, Y, and Z? And many times we just have to say, I don't know. Why does God having America go through what we're going through as a nation? Just the rank, just bitter hatred. I don't know. Why did I get this disease? I've tried to serve the Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul. He said, for the sake of the gospel, I have suffered the loss of all things. I know I have not come close to that. But can you imagine Paul? For the sake of preaching God's word, it's cost me everything. Even my own countrymen hate me. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. But here's the summary point. Here's what I want to close with. I think the summary of this passage is this, that the sovereign election and predestination that God does are hard doctrines. You're not a bad Christian if this doesn't make a lot of sense to you. You haven't failed. You're not beyond God's reach. You're not beyond God's help or scope. You're loved by your God if you just say, I don't get it. These are hard doctrines, and especially when you start talking about family members. I don't know why my grandfather, who I probably love more than any other family member in my family, I don't know why he never verbally embraced the gospel. I know my parents tried. I don't know. When we start talking about family members, others who have an unexpected sickness unto death, I don't know. But we can trust that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. This is the word of God to us. We can believe that the one who created the world, the one who gives it its operating principles, that keeps the sun in its path and the earth on its rotation and the moon in its rotation around the earth, the one who created all things, the one who created the Milky Way galaxy with billions of stars that's all just in perfect synchronous orbit, the one who created all that, the one who runs it by his wisdom and his knowledge and his perfect purposes, we can trust that he will do what's right. And why can we trust that? We can trust that the judge of all the earth will do what's right based upon the unreasonableness of saving us. There was nothing in any one of us, certainly not in me, that God would look down and say, I got to have that one. That one's good for the kingdom. This one has real potential. This one's needed. I can't get my work done if I don't have this one. None of us were the kind where God said, oh man, he just got so much natural talent. They'll be awesome in the church. They'll be great at, what. God looked at every one of us and said, ugh, man, there's a project. I see all I'm going to have to do over there. And all of us were a case of, and if God can look on us as we really are, and say, I'm going to save him anyway. And we can trust that the judge of all the earth will show love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness, and that he is a just God. He does what's right. If God's providences are hard for us to accept, look at the providence of him saving you or me. And say, you know what? Even if this circumstance, this hard circumstance, lasts the rest of my life, I have an eternity with a gracious and loving Savior in Jesus Christ. That'll get us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for passages like this that are rich in theology that you use repeatedly over and over again to tell us in the New Testament that we should trust you, that you're worthy of our trust. And so help us, Father, as your providences are hard and your purposes are hard to figure out. We may not even know all the hardship that's going to come to us just from following and obeying you. But Father, you're the judge of all the earth, will do what's right. And so help us to believe and trust in that, because you are good and you have earned and deserve our trust. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish our worship this morning with 675, Only Trust Him. Number 675.